It's interesting how God writes stories, isn't it? Thinking about meeting JJ's father, and I think that was 1995 when I met him, having no idea. JJ, were you born in 1995? How old were you? 92, okay. So you see, I probably met her and you were like two or three. So just thinking of God full circle and the things that he can do. So our congregation did this project that was really inspiring to me. A woman from our congregation named Jenny Mott was doing an art project that is, you look at these paintings that we have. This is the result of that project, Resonance. And with Resonance, there's a question in the survey that grabbed my attention. Are there any images, symbols, or words that you feel represent your experience with your faith? Now, for me, it was a tree. Like a tree came to my mind, and it was a tree that I've been thinking about. And so we're going to be talking about trees. Today is more of an introduction. So we're going to be talking about like an intro on trees. We're going to get into a little bit of vision in later weeks. But I'm really excited today. And I told a few people about the tree thing. And I learned about this podcast that the Bible Project does. And it's called The Tree of Life. And so if you think this sermon is super boring, it's because I screwed it up. But go listen to this podcast, and especially the first episode. It's called Humans or Trees. And there's a little note there in the Bible app notes that can help you find it. But I want to recognize that because that's a big reference that I have for this message that I've really utilized. So the Hebrew word for tree is etz. What's the Hebrew word for tree? Okay, you learned some Hebrew. Congratulations. Last week we got a seminary degree. This week we're learning Hebrew. So we're going further. We're going towards a doctorate now. But the Hebrew word is etz. And etz it's a pretty versatile word. It's more versatile than our word for tree because etz describes wood too. So like wood is the same word. It's etz. It can be bushes, different types of tree. It can also mean idols. It can also mean poles. So there's this Hebrew word, etz, that's really key in the Bible. And one of the things that I've been learning is that trees play a really pivotal role with what God has to say. Trees show up in the first pages of Genesis, first pages of the Bible. There's a tree on the last page of the Bible. And in between, there's loads and loads of trees. The first psalm even begins with trees. There's lots and lots that I could say, but I won't because we don't have the time for it today. So listen to that podcast if you're interested in it. It's fantastic. But today we're going to, again, do the intro about trees and how tree is a metaphor for us at Meridian. And we're going to start with Genesis. So in the book of Genesis, there are 6 days of creation. And this is written in ancient Hebrew poetry, and it's we miss a lot in the English. There's loads of stuff that we miss, and so I'm grateful for people who do speak Hebrew and understand it and can break down the cultural stuff. But the Genesis creation account is told as a poem here in Genesis 1, and it's told with two triads. So triad is three, right? So there's two sections. There's 3 and 3, days 1, 2, and 3, days 4, 5, and 6, and each day has a pairing. So day 1 is connected to day 4, day 2 is connected to day 5, and day 3 is connected to day 6. And it's fascinating how it works. So day 1, God creates light. Day 4 is really connected to it because on day 4, God creates the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars that govern. So 1 and 4 connected. Day 2 is really interested. Because what does God create on day 2? He creates the sea and the sky. There's a division there between sea and sky. And then on day 5 that's related, God creates creatures that fill the sea. Aquatic life. There are birds that fill the sky. So animals, life to go in sea and sky. Day 3, God creates the land. And there's a bonus on day 3, and that bonus is vegetation, fruit-bearing trees, plants. Day 6 is, again, it's related. On day 6, God gives us land animals to fill the land, and there's a bonus. And the bonus is humans, who are made to bear fruit like the trees. So right off the bat, there's a parallel with people and with trees, being fruitful, multiplying. There's this kind of symbiotic relationship of people and trees or plants. At this point in the Bible story, people are vegetarians. They're not eating meat yet. That's kind of a bummer, I know. But people are dependent on these plants for life, for food. And it's just really interesting how they interact. So we're going to go into that because both, we're going to look at the Hebrew. The Hebrew is really clear here. So Genesis 2:7, it says that the Lord God formed a man. And that Hebrew word for man, Adam. What's the Hebrew word for man? Okay, we got two Hebrew words here, right? So we got itz for trees and Adam for man. God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and the ground is the word Adama. What? Yeah, go ahead and say it. What's the word for ground? All right, we got three words now. Do you hear how that's related? Adam, Adama. We don't get that in English. Isn't it a bummer that we don't speak Hebrew? So anyway, so the Lord formed a man, Adam, from the dust of the ground, Adama, and breathed life into his nostrils and breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now what else? What other life came through the ground? Trees, right? Etz, plants, vegetation. So there is a connection that's fascinating. People are like trees. People are dependent on the produce, the air that we breathe. There's a process where trees take the waste that we breathe, the carbon dioxide. They take it in, they combine it. Talk to a science teacher like Josh Mott. But the roots get the water, the leaves bring in the sunlight, photosynthesis, chlorophyll, all that kind of stuff. And then trees can store carbon. And then their waste is oxygen, which we need to breathe. So again, there's that symbiotic relationship that's just fascinating between people and trees. Check out this bronchogram. Let's see if we have that picture for the bronchogram. This is a picture of the human lung. What does that look like? Isn't that cool how God created all this? Like, our lungs need the oxygen that comes from the trees. That takes our carbon dioxide, and then our lungs even look like trees. Fascinating how our Creator did this. Creation is amazing. It's so cool how God did all this. So let's go back again to Genesis. Genesis 2:8. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye. They look good too, don't they? Don't you love trees? Aren't they beautiful? Like, one of the cool things here about Meridian is that we have what people call the perfect tree. It's right out there. Now the power company, they came and they cut some, it's not quite as perfect as it used to be, but we have this perfect tree right out there. They're beautiful. They're pleasing to the eye. So God made us in this symbiotic relationship, and he made them beautiful and pleasing to the eye. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food, they're practical too. They help us. They nourish us. In the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life and bum, 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 right? Da-da, da-da. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one sounds kind of weird. But isn't that kind of weird how this story's starting? I mean, this is such a foundational story for humanity. And we have two trees in the middle of the garden. One of them, the tree of life. And one of them also in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we'll keep going here. Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but..." Okay, all the trees, you can eat from them except for one. But which one? "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The man, the woman, they were commanded. There was a command to eat from the trees except for one. And there was a warning that came up. There was forbidden fruit. If they ate from it, they'd die. So we're going to skip to the next chapter here. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did God say that? No. That's a twisting. That's ridiculous. God did not say that. Now, I have to say, the way that I interpret this, people interpret it differently, but I interpret serpent as Satan, the devil, as a metaphor here. So there's this temptation that's coming in. Did God really say that? No, he twists the words. And so this is what happens next in 3:2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." Yeah. "But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." Now there's one tree in the middle to eat from, but pretty accurate so far. "And you must not touch it or you will die." Maybe added a little bit there. That's not exactly how it was presented, but she gets it pretty close. She corrects the serpent here and gets it close. Now, Genesis 3:4 moves on. This is what the serpent says next. "You will not certainly die." He's outright contradicting God here. "The serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, the serpent here is trying to make God seem petty or insecure or something. And he's trying to get her to focus on the fruit that's forbidden rather than all the other trees that they're welcome to eat from, including the tree of life, and get her to question this one thing, to try to get her to take the fruit that was not theirs to take. Genesis 3:6 tells us, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom." I'm going to reread that because this pops up again too. There are themes in the Bible. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye," this one gets repeated, "and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." They take a bite, it seems good, but then it says in Genesis 3:7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden." Where are they hiding? Among the trees. Their eyes are opened. They've been able to see. Now they feel shame. They used to have the knowledge of good. Now they have the knowledge of good and evil. They have the knowledge of evil, and it's not quite as good as it appeared to them at first. It wasn't as pleasing as, it didn't turn out like they thought. It was kind of a bait and switch thing where there was a hook in it that led them to shame. They responded to their shame by hiding, kind of universal human response. We feel shame, we hide. And then when confronted with it, they blamed. The man blamed the woman and God. It wasn't just enough to say it's her fault. He said, "You gave her to me. It's your fault too." And the woman blamed the serpent. "The devil made me do it," kind of deal. Hers was more accurate, I'd say. But both blamed and refused to take responsibility. God was merciful. He covered them, and there was a plan in motion. Now, Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, he says this: "The Bible is Jewish meditation literature, and authors will often will riff off of symbols, types, images, character settings, and by repeating them and building on them in new ways, they are communicating important ideas." In other words, this is not an isolated story. This is setting itself up. It's going to be repeated over. There's themes, there are images. And he says that trees are repeated over and over in both the Old and the New Testaments. And one theme is a lot of time when there's trees, there's a test. People meet God at trees, and they either fail or they succeed a test. Over and over, we see trees, we see etz come up in the Bible. After Adam and Eve and they left the garden because they couldn't resist that forbidden fruit, they were cut off. God saw the problem of corrupted people having access to the tree of life. So they was cut off from it. And then humanity got so corrupted that God had to just start over. But he saved one family with its wood. Wood that became a boat. Once again, wood is coming into the story. We could go on and on about the different ways that wood and trees. And we'll go even to the last page of the Bible. There's the tree of life in the first one. And at the end, the tree of life returns. It's in the center of the city along both sides of the water this time. And that tree is producing fruit that's healing for all the nations. It's the hope that we have. Also, as we close this out here, this is just our introduction to trees, the fascinating world of trees. Jesus' right-hand man, his disciple, who he invested in Peter, he wrote this: Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Here again, we have salvation coming with etz, with wood, with tree. Now, a lot of modern translations will use the word cross instead, but the Greek word is actually tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In Revelation, we learn that tree of life, it produces fruit for the healing of the nations. And in the end, there's no curse. And it would be awesome if we were fully in the new days of the kingdom and we're on the last page of the Bible where the tree of life is back and it's bringing healing. But we're not quite fully there yet. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come up and our worship team to come up, because this is the point of our service where we're going to take communion together. The tree pointed to the tree that Jesus died on. It was a tree of death that became a tree that brought life to people. So today, as we take communion together, we're inviting everyone to remember the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who came to show us the way, but then he died for our sins, that Christ has died, Christ was buried, but Christ has risen. And that's the reality that we live in today, the hope that we have to look for the tree of life, to reach out for Christ. But we're not fully yet to the end, because we also are proclaiming that Christ will come again and will set all things right. And we're not all the way there yet. But that is the hope that we have, like the hope that JJ and Eric talked about, the hope when they thought that they had lost hope. There was hope, because we serve the God of resurrection, the God of death, the curse of death, but the God who brings life to the dead. So today we are in this sacred time where we share communion, where we receive the Lord's Supper. This is something that JJ's dad in Haiti does. I hear they do wine there too. My grandparents had that once, which was fun. But all over the world, Haiti, Africa, Asia, the different eras of time, people have come to Christ the same way, needing a Savior, needing Christ, looking to him for the hope that we have, proclaiming the gospel that Christ has died, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ has risen, and we look forward to day when Christ will return and we'll have access to that tree of life that will bring full healing to us. So we practice.